I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 to 7. 1 Samuel, chapter 16, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart."
We're going to sing one more song, which reminds us how... Please have a seat. Tim, come and join me if you would. That would be great. Let me just pray for you and then you take it away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've taught us through our dear friend here and your servant. Thank you for all his ministry worldwide. Thank you for the blessing that he's brought to so many this week. And I pray that you'll empower him tonight after all the work he's done, which is many hours of talking to a lot of people. We thank you for his commitment to that. And we pray that you'll be with him this evening as he speaks your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
G'day. How's it going? Yes, that was shrimp on the Barbie was an advertising ploy. Australia don't call it shrimp. That was for the Americans. The Americans call it shrimp, and so we had to invent an expression that they would understand. We don't call it shrimp in Australia. Sorry for any Americans who visited Australia because of that. Hey, listen, to me, England is, this is just wild. I have been welcomed by so many people, love being with you, and in many senses, coming here has been like coming on a trip to the promised land. Not only did I get to go to Anfield, the holy turf itself, and see the forces of righteousness defeat the forces of darkness, but this morning I got to see snow for the first time in my life. It's very pretty. I've never seen it falling though, so if someone could arrange that, I'd like to actually see it falling from the sky. That would be very cool. Listen, hunting around in my bag, and I'm trying not to take excess baggage back to Australia. Some things here which you might like to avail yourselves of. By the way, some people ask me about discipling kids. If you've got 11s to 14s, the series that looks like that for 11s to 14s is what we use at our church to train our 11s to 14s to be world-changing disciples. If you've got 14s to 18s, the series that looks like that is what we actually use at our church to train our 14s to 18s to be world-changing disciples. I would love for you to contact me at some stage. I've put a whole stack of business cards out in the bookstore. When you walk into the bookstore, turn hard right as soon as you get in there. and decorating the first plot plant you'll see on your right. There's a stack of business cards. If you'd like to take one, look at the website. If you email me, I will reply, but I may not reply in a hurry. So if it's urgent, tough. I have here some stuff which is not available in the United Kingdom, which if anyone wants to offer pounds sterling in my direction, you can take. This is the next book after Awesome on the Inside. Can you believe it? I have three copies. This is the Sermon on the Mount for teenagers. So if you think Awesome on the Inside is helpful, if you'd like to be the first one in your county to actually have one of these books, I'll have some up the front here. £7. I'll have three of those, .com, thank you. Awesome on the Inside, I taught that Bible information to our students at last year's camp when I was on last year's summer camp. And we've got DVDs of me attempting to teach the Bible to 300 teenagers. There are three volumes and someone's already taken the third volume, but if a DVD, and you guys use PAL system, don't you? You're not funny American NTSC. This is PAL. Seriously, if the DVD, if you'd like to take a DVD of me attempting to teach the Bible to 300 teenagers at camp, then they are there. They are also £7 each. If you're a little bit more audio inclined, look, all seven messages on a 4-CD pack. £10. Training leaders. Look, we ran a conference, 5 sessions to train leaders, DVDs from that, same price as the other ones. And all 8 messages on a 4-CD pack. Anyway, seriously, if they would be... oh, look, there's another conference we did. I've only got like one of each. If you seriously would like them, shove some pounds sterling in front of me. And take it. I don't give change. It better be the exact money, otherwise give me a bonus. When you leave at the end and you're hurrying to your fellowship group, just push your way to the front and grab them, because seriously there's only about one of each thing there. But if that helps you, then that will save me having to pack them into my luggage on the way home. Can I just make another comment before we get stuck into this? I don't know what you're feeling like at the moment, but after the last... how many days we've been here? 22. You might just have a lot of overload going on. You might just have your brain stretched every which way but loose. And one thing we've got to be careful of, you might actually feel overwhelmed by what we've looked at, and you might be thinking, I can't possibly do all that. You expect me to go back to my church and make all those changes before next Friday? Look, if you're feeling like that, I understand it. What you're hearing from me is stuff that is 19 years down the track of making changes. Does that make sense? You don't start with all that. Starting point is really simple. It actually starts with you. And the starting point is a conversation with your vicar, with your senior pastor. You don't have to race back and suddenly put 36 different strategies into place. You simply need to think it through and think, is there a starting point? Is there one step I could take that would help me get closer to where I think we should be? And I can assure you, we've taken it one step at a time. And what you're hearing from me is 19 years in a row of taking a step at a time. And if you're wondering where the step starts, probably the first step is to help disciple your leaders. So you have a small team of people with you who are starting to think in the same way. So don't get options paralysis. But when you leave here, you think, I could never do it, therefore I won't do anything. You only have to take one step, one small step, and you take it one at a time. You've got plenty of people that you can turn to for support. And that would be great to know, as a result of being here, that across 100 or so churches, one small step was being taken in each youth ministry to get you closer to where Jesus wants you to be. I want to pray for us, and then if all this has been a little overwhelming,
It might just be that God brought you here for this session only. And if it's all gone, all the magnificent things that Liam's showing us about Jesus' death, if that's all going, and you know, all the strategy of building up and bringing in, sending out, today I want to make it as simple as possible as we look at our topic, what makes a great youth leader? So it may just be you came hoping to learn strategy and technique and program, and it might just be that God brought you here just for this session. So I want to pray that his word impacts us. Father God, you are magnificent. You are the King above every single one of us. Right now, after days of input, after concentrated time, I ask that every one of us might be alert, that our hearts will be open, that we'll hear you speak and you will speak powerfully and our lives will be changed. Father God, revolutionise our ministries, revolutionise our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. What makes a great youth leader? It's always interesting to read advertisements that churches put in when they want a youth pastor or a youth worker at their church. And it's always interesting what sort of criteria a church will come up with when they're looking for someone to help out with their children's work or someone to help out with their youth work. And for most churches, there are three qualifications to be a children's worker or a youth worker. Jot them down. Number one, under 25. Number two, plays a guitar. Number three, owns a van. For me, one out of three ain't bad. But seriously, that's what some people are looking for. Some churches who are absolutely desperate to get anybody to look after their children's ministry or their youth ministry only have two qualifications. Number one, that they're a human being. Number two, that they're still breathing. And if anyone that fits those two qualifications puts their hand up, they've got the job. Because sometimes we're just desperate to get anyone to help us with those young people, anyone to help us with the children's work. And when we're looking for someone, we can get dazzled by their abilities, and we love looking at someone who speaks a message well, or someone who can run games well, or someone who can organise the activities well, or someone who's just got that relationship with young people. We get dazzled by abilities. It's interesting to look at what did God look for when he was looking for a leader? When God wanted someone to lead his youth group called Israel, what did he look for? So let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you've got it kept open from the Bible reading, it's in the right place. Otherwise, take a moment, look it up. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to look at a few different verses, but this is the main passage, so if this is the only one you look up, this is the one to go for. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let me fill you in on the details. You will recall, of course, that Israel had wanted a king. Now, God knew that when Israel demanded their own king, they were actually rejecting him. And they wanted a king just like all the other nations. They've got kings and we don't have one. So God had raised up Saul to be the first king over his people. And you remember, Saul did a lot of good things. He's a good guy. But you also be aware, he started to take over God's authority. He took on for himself responsibilities that God had said no. He was impatient and took on things for himself that were not his privilege to take on board at all. And as time goes by, you see that God is rejecting Saul as king and saying, this will not take my people forward. And he is looking to raise up a new king. That's the scene that we now enter into. A bloke called Samuel is the prophet. He's the one whom God is going to send to raise up a new leader. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. So the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. And you get a horn of a dead animal, you fill it up with a little bit of Castrol GTX, and the pouring out of oil was a way of anointing. a symbol of the future pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And he said to Samuel, take your horn, take the oil, I'm going to send you to someone and I'll point him out. You anoint this person to be the new king. And in fact, it's going to be one of Jesse's sons. But Samuel says, well, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and he'll kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, oh, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. Do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yeah, I come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now you can imagine the buzz that's going on here. Word has probably got around that someone else is going to be the new king. And word had probably got around, it's going to be one of Jesse's sons. He had a whole stack of sons. You could imagine them making sure they put a good presentation on. You can imagine them getting their resumes together, getting the suit just right, doing the power dressing, getting the mobile phone in the right place. You could almost imagine them thinking, man, when Samuel comes, I want to look good. I want this job. I want to look leadership. And so when they arrived, verse 6, Samuel saw Eliab. Now Eliab's the oldest son and the most logical choice to be a leader. Samuel saw Eliab and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. This has got to be the one. Because when you looked at Eliab, he had leadership written all over him. He was tall. He was the eldest. He was a power dresser. This guy was leadership material, and just one look at him, you knew he could take charge. And Samuel says, I found him. Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the thing that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You might think that how you're going as a children's leader or a youth leader will be judged by how good your programs are, or how many kids come along, or how effective your messages are. Wrong. The Lord does not look at the things that we look at. We look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, when the Bible talks about the heart, you know it's not talking about the organ that pumps blood around your body. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the center of your being, the absolute essence of what makes you you. You know, when you say, let's get to the heart of the problem, you're talking about, let's get to the center of the problem. Let's get to the absolute core issue and how you are going deep down inside where nobody else can see. That's what really matters to God. Now, why is it that God thinks the affairs of your heart are in fact so crucial? What I want to do is give you three reasons from the Bible why you've got to be careful about your heart. Reason number one, given half a chance, it will do what is wrong. Reason number one, to be careful about your heart, given half a chance, it'll do what is wrong. You see, how dangerous do you think God thinks the condition of your heart is? Jeremiah 17:9, now, unless you're really fast, don't look these up, just jot them down. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? What? My heart? Yes. Your heart. And I've got to say, I can't understand my own heart so often. Sometimes I do things that are right out of character for a person who is totally in love with Jesus. Sometimes I say things that are right out of character for a person who is in love with Jesus. Sometimes I think things which are right out of character for someone who is committed to following Jesus. No wonder God urges me to guard my heart, because given half a chance, it'll actually do what is wrong. You see, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. There's the first reason. Given half a chance, your heart will actually do what's wrong. Second reason to be careful. It's where every sin starts. Every sin starts as a temptation. Every wrong action starts as a wrong thought. Every bit of evil starts in my heart. Do you remember the words of Jesus? Obvious example. Matthew 5:28, he says, "I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That's where the sin starts. I remember many years ago at Castle Hill High, I was teaching some year 10 kids, 15 going on 16. And I encouraged them to say, "Look, if you want to find out more about Jesus, why don't we meet at lunchtime? We'll do a Bible study once a week." And these few boys said, "Look, we want to find out about following Jesus." So for 5 weeks, one lunchtime a week, we sat down and we worked through the Discovering Jesus Bible studies. And then each one of them made a commitment to follow Jesus. This is awesome stuff. And then I'm meeting with them 1 week after they'd made a commitment to Jesus. And there's a guy called Ben, one of the year 10s, who's just become a Christian from a non-Christian background. And he said, "Tim, I want to check something with you." He said, "You know how he became a Christian last week?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "One of my mates was telling me something I just want to check out with you that is true." I said, "Okay, what is it?" He said that now I've become a Christian, I'm going to have to stop sleeping with girls. "Is that true?" And I said, "Oh, didn't I mention that last week?" I said, "Yes, in fact, God has given you a sexuality. He's got something brilliant designed for it. He's got a marriage partner." Hey. 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 And I said, "Ben, can I show you a verse in the Bible?" And I took him to that verse, Matthew 5:28. "Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery," where? "In his heart." And he looked at me and said, "Fair dinkum." "You mean I can't even dream about it all day?" I said, "Yeah, that's right." Wow. Still want to follow Jesus? Yeah. See, every wrong action starts as a wrong thought. Jesus, again, Matthew 15:18, he says, "The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And that's what makes a man unclean." See, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. What? What? Out of my heart? Yeah. Out of your heart. Now, you wonder why God doesn't just give up on us. But he has promised not to do that. But there is a second problem as to why you need to guard your heart. It's where every sin starts. But there's one more extreme problem with a heart that's not turning back to God. And this is it, number three. Your heart could turn you away from God. Your heart could turn you away from God. What do you mean? What do you mean? You sound like an Arminian now. What do you mean? Hey, turn me away from God. Come on! I'm a Christian! I'm keen! I'm saved! Once saved, always saved! And come on! In addition to that, I'm a youth pastor. Yeah. Have you ever heard of a youth pastor or a children's worker who's walked away from Jesus? People who appear to be the teacher of God's commandments, who have actually turned their back and they no longer serve that way. Children's ministry, youth ministry is littered with people who did not guard their hearts and who no longer walk with Jesus. people you'd sit in conferences and say, it could never happen to me. You know, the four most dangerous words I've ever heard from a children's leader or a youth leader are these. I can handle it. You see one of your young leaders skating dangerously close to temptation and you warn them of it. They say, yep, I'm aware of the problems, but I can handle it. You notice a relationship developing and you think, there's something, it's far too close, too soon, there's danger everywhere here, and you draw it to their attention and they say, yeah, I can handle it. And rooms like this, on conferences like this, are full of people who actually sit there and say, I can handle it. But you see, God actually takes that danger very seriously. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. Hebrews 3:12 says this, see to it, brothers, and that word brothers is the clue that he's talking to Christians. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now there is a warning to Christians to be careful that you do not allow your heart to turn you away from the living God. And if you're sitting there thinking, I'm immune from all that, my church has a different theology from that. 1 Corinthians 10:12, if you're thinking you're safe at this point, 1 Corinthians 10:12, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Now do you see that within the sovereign plan of God and the security of being safe in the Father's hand, that the Bible at the same time warns against allowing your heart to turn you away from God? Can you see why God takes your heart so absolutely vitally? And it might be that even right now there are things going on in your heart that you know are taking you away from being a faithful follower of Jesus. Things that maybe no one knows about, and things that if anyone ever found out about, you would not keep your job. And if you're aware of that, it might just be that God brought you to this conference that you might deal with your heart with him. And it might just be for some of you that tonight is the night to get some things sorted out. People from your fellowship group or people you came with, you can involve them that they might stand with you and help you and love you. Because if ever there was a place to deal with an issue, it's here, where you're surrounded by Christian brothers and sisters from all over the place who love you and are cheering for you. Because we know from what Liam has taught us, God loves to see confession. God loves to see repentance, because his son Jesus has already died on a cross that any of these issues can be dealt with. What Liam showed us this morning, Psalm 51:17. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That wherever you're up to in doing something that is taking you away from Jesus, there is always a step of integrity you can take. At any point you can say, no more. At any point, you can turn around and take a step back to the loving arms of Jesus who died on a cross for you. That's why he died. Jesus didn't die to rub it in. Jesus died to rub it out. Right? God is not against you for your sin. God is for you against your sin. That there is forgiveness in Christ when we come to the point of saying, God, I need to deal with something in my heart. Now it's interesting, if you look at some of the leaders in the Bible, if we ask this question, who was the greatest leader in the Old Testament? And let's pick on two of the leading lights. Was it King David, or was it his son, King Solomon, who became king after him? What's the essential difference between the leadership of King David and the leadership of King Solomon? Because on paper, the kingdom prospered much more under Solomon than under David. Under Solomon, the kingdom was bigger. The building plans went better. The expansion the rail network, everything. It got bigger. The riches of the kingdom. The Queen of Sheba and others would bring wealth into the nation of Israel just for the privilege of spending a moment with King Solomon. The kingdom was bigger, the building program was finished, the temple was completed, every enemy subdued, every man neath his vine and fig tree lived in peace and unafraid. It was times of prosperity for all. But it's David that is remembered as the better king. What was the essential difference between them? I think the Bible tells us the essential difference between them had to do with their hearts. Can I tell you three things from the Bible about David's heart and then one thing about Solomon's? David's heart, number one, David was a man after God's own heart. Now listen to how God describes David. This is like God writing a reference for David. Imagine you're going for a job at a church as a youth pastor, as a children's worker, and you've put some references together and God himself has written a reference as to what you are like. That would be impressive. I reckon you'd get the job. God writes a reference for David and describes him with these words. This is from the New Testament, Acts 13:22. Acts 13:22. God says, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to." Now imagine God describing you that way, that your heart is just like his. That somehow David was a man after God's own heart. That somehow David's heart was like it's as big as God's, like it's as powerful of God's, like it's as pure as God. It's as loving as God. And you're thinking, hang on, pause button. Didn't we learn this morning that David actually did some horrendous sins? He is still described as a man after God's own heart. So number two about David's heart is when David sinned, he asked God to deal with his heart. You see, having a heart like God's isn't about being perfect. Having a heart like God's is about turning back to him. And when you turn back to God, then like David, you ask God to deal with your heart. Psalm 51:10. David says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So there's the second thing. David, when he sinned, he asked God to deal with his heart. Number three, David's desire was an undivided heart. Now, you know what a divided heart is, right? A heart that's being pulled in two directions. There's a young man, and he says to his young lady friend over here, her name is Flossie, and he says, Flossie, you are the only girl in the world for me. I will never be with any other. You are for me, and you alone I love. And when she's not looking, he's over here with Mary Lou, and he's saying, "Mary Lou, you are the only girl." You understand what a divided heart is. If a young man has ever tried to date two young ladies at the same time, you understand what a divided heart is. It is being pulled in two directions at the one time. Imagine you're out on the footy field, and your team is playing. And you're playing in the fullback line and the other team's pressing hard and your fellow fullback, well, it looks like he passes the ball to an opposition player who goes in and scores. And you go up to him and say, "What are you doing, you Wally? You passed the ball to the opposition." And he says, "You know, it was me mate. He asked me to pass the ball, so, you know, he's me mate. Mates look up." He's on the opposition. You don't do that. Anyway, your team gets a goal back. It's getting towards full time. It's 1-1. Referee looks at his watch, and then this same bozo that passed the ball to the opposition, he gets the ball round about halfway, and instead of clearing it and launching an attack, he turns around, starts dribbling it towards your own goal. In fact, gets around your own defenders who have no idea what's going on. He heads towards your own goal. He fires a shot straight past your goalkeeper, scores a goal for the opposition. The referee ends the game. The opposition wins. And you go up to him after the game. And you say, what are you doing? You scored a goal for the opposition. And he says, well, I'm a fullback. I never get to score goals. I just always wanted to score a goal. But you meant to score it at the other end. Why did you score it in our goal? He says, it was easier. Does it make sense? You can't have someone on your team who's scoring goals for the opposition. And yet sometimes, as Christians, we're scoring goals for the opposition. We're actually turning against Jesus and kicking balls in our own net. That is a divided heart, because you can't play on a team and score goals for the opposition. When David prays, he wants an undivided heart. Listen to a prayer which is well known. Psalm 86:11. Psalm 86:11. He says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Here it is. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. David wanted a heart that was totally devoted to serving God. A heart that wasn't divided in any way whatsoever. A heart that was one of integrity, not a heart of disintegrity. He wanted a heart that was integrating, not a heart that was disintegrating. That's the third thing about David's heart. He really wanted an undivided heart. Let me show you one thing about Solomon's heart and see if you can pick the difference. Because Solomon was a mighty king, a great ruler, fantastic things achieved under his influence. In fact, he's the sort of bloke most of us would have employed as a youth pastor. But there is one statement in the Bible that gets to the heart of his problem and shows us the essential difference between David and Solomon. And here it is, 1 Kings 11:4. 1 Kings 11:4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. Here it is. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. Did you get that? His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. His heart was not fully devoted to God. It was sort of devoted. It was kind of devoted. It was almost devoted. As youth leaders, as children's leaders, God wants us to check our heart. Because if you don't have a heart of integrity, you will never have a ministry of integrity. Because the ministry that you have, the words that you speak, can only come from a heart that's right with God. Jesus again, this is Matthew 12:34. Matthew 12:34. He says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That is, the words you say, the ministry you have, are an overflow of what your heart is doing. What's the problem with hurtful words? They come from a hurtful heart. What's the problem with critical words? Jesus says, comes from a critical heart. What's the problem with dirty words? Comes from a dirty heart. What's the problem with judgmental words? Comes from a judgmental heart. The words you say, the ministry you have, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, your mouth speaks. And if you're pretending, if you're faking it, if you've got a divided heart, you won't be able to fool people for that long. You might look good for a while. You might look like a great youth leader or children's leader. But God will never see you as a great youth leader or a great children's leader. And you'll never build fruit that will last. You know, every leader of Israel had a little summary written of how they went. Every king over Judah or every king over Israel, a little summary sentence that captures up their leadership. I want to read to you the summary of King Amaziah. Now, you don't have to know a whole lot about King Amaziah. But usually for every king, they'll record how old they were when they went to the throne and how long they ruled for, something about their parents, and then a one-sentence description of the ministry they had. Have a listen to the description of Amaziah. This is 2 Chronicles 25. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoiada. She was from Jerusalem. Here's the summary sentence. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. Did you get the description? Sounds good to start with. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. Could that ever describe you? Could that ever describe you, that you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly? Amaziah ended up walking away from God completely. He did not leave a lasting ministry. He did not take God's people to where God wanted them to go. For us youth leaders, us children's leaders, if there's one thing that God wants us to work on, and if there's one result you get out of this conference, He wants us relentlessly to guard our hearts. Because the work that God is doing in you is more important than the work that God is doing through you. Does that make sense? The work that God is doing in you is far more important than the work He's doing through you. And if you want to have a great ministry, if you want, just before you put all your effort into building a bigger program or building a bigger facilities or building a better music industry or building a better leadership team or building a bigger PR department, above all else, work hard at building a bigger heart. Because from a bigger heart, there will flow a bigger ministry. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Because as you let God build a bigger heart within you, you will discover that He's able to build a bigger ministry through you. I want to finish by asking God to search my heart. I want to go back to David and use his words as a prayer. If you want to just jot it down now so that when I pray you can focus on prayer. Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24. Psalm 139, 23 to 24. And I want to take David's words and I want to pray that God will search my heart and deal with anything here which is a barrier to Him working through me for the young people of Castle Hill. And as I pray this as a personal prayer, you might like to take these words and pray this for yourself. From Psalm 139, let's open our hearts before our Sovereign Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.